To spare you from being at the back door today, I don't want to pass on the blessings that I've had this last week to you and hope that the Lord protects you from such things. But I'd like us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians again. We're continuing to study through this this wonderful book. We have seen in the first three chapters that Paul has taught us very clearly that we are sinners by nature who will face God one day and give account for every thought, word, and deed we've ever done, for every sin we've ever committed, and that there is absolutely no hope in our own goodness or works or ability to make things right with God. That in fact, the only way we can find the mercy and forgiveness of such a great and holy God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that it is only by his grace, his undeserved favor, that we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone, depending wholly upon him to save us. And the blessing of God's mercy in Christ is manifold. The forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the daily, continual intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, at the Father's right hand, seeking those things which are good for us, preparing a place for us. We have much to be thankful for. And we're to think like that as Christians every day. But having been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, we have been given a new quest in life, a new purpose in life. And somehow that message has not really reached the ears of so many who profess to be in the churches of America and who profess to be Christians. That great quest which Paul deals with in Ephesians is not only to be restored to God for our eternal life, but to become like God again, to become like Jesus Christ in this world, one who was absorbed in the love of God, one who loved his neighbor as himself, one who loved the church and gave himself up for, to be like him. And the purpose of this church and every church of Jesus Christ is to help its people, those who have found salvation, to become more like him every day. It is to be the prayers of our heart for each other as we pray for each other. It is to be the way we treat each other as we look especially in the Gospels and see how our Lord Jesus Christ treated his ignorant disciples, how he loves his own, cares for his sheep, loves, forgives, and serves them. We come to Ephesians 4, where Paul is really getting down to brass tacks, to the practical end of our salvation, and that is that we're no longer to live the way we used to live. We're no longer to think the way we used to think. That if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead for our salvation, now we're on a quest. It is to be an all-consuming quest. It is to be the supreme priority of our life. Above everything else, above work, above everything. And that is to become like the Son of God and bring glory to the God who has given his Son for our salvation, to become like him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul rehearses this quest. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would burn these words, these inspired words given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian Christians and church, that you would burn these words into our minds and hearts, that we would not only memorize them, but think of them, to understand that no longer can we, as followers of Jesus Christ, think like we used to think or how the world thinks. But we ask that you would help us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we may begin to become more like him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're to be transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and bring change into everything in our lives. When we come to Christ, everything is laid down before him to be renewed, to be remade, to take on the likeness of him and his character and his behavior. Every relationship, every job, every hobby, every enemy, we are called to be like him, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to think a completely different way from the way we used to think. And that way has to be formed by his words and his teachings. When Paul is trying to teach Christians how to live this new life, he often begins with the negative. He does in our passage today. He always says, first, lay aside falsehood. Do not sin with anger. Do not steal any longer. Do not let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He starts with the negative things, but he always brings the positive, the replacement. There is more to being a Christian than about what you don't do or stop doing. To be conformed to the image of Christ means we repent of those old things and replace them with new things. We replace them with those things that are like Christ. Lay aside falsehood and speak truth with your neighbor. Do not steal any longer, but labor with your hands to provide for your own needs and to have an abundance to share with those who have need. Do not let any rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only words that are good for edification, according to the need of the moment, to give grace to those who hear. We are not only to quit doing that which is wrong, but we're to start doing that which is right and that which is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And he does that not only here, but throughout his epistles, Paul does this. And especially, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption, in verse 30. And then in verse 31, he starts negative again. Put aside bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, but here's what we do so that we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. We be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. So he always has a positive and a negative. But we are to have upon our minds not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week that grief is like a parent for a wayward child. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. When we see our children wander away from God into the path of sin and self-destruction, there is a grief that is like unto death. It absorbs the mind. It can't be forgotten. It is always there. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has caused us to be born again to a new life, to see Jesus Christ and his great salvation, to understand our sins. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He is the one who has planted faith in our hearts. He's the one who dwells within us all the time and will not leave us or forsake us. He is the one who convicts us of sin that remains within us and calls us to do something about it, to repent and turn to Christ in obedience. He is there and he is grieved when we sin. And when we grieve him, it is his very work not only to convict us of sin and to call us back to faithfulness to Christ, but also to discipline us for our good. Paul, writing the book of Hebrews, says to Christians, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And the Lord will discipline us in our lives when we wander away from him and continue in sin. He will convict us by his Spirit of the guilt that is in our conscience for what we have said and done wrong. He may arrange the circumstances of our life to help us reap what we have sown and show us the consequences of our sin and call us to repentance. But he is grieved and he is there. And I believe that's why Paul said in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, writing to faithful Philippian Christians, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That Spirit of God is with us and in us and calling us to be faithful. And he holds us accountable. So he is grieved, but he does not just grieve. He also continues to help us to return to faithfulness to Christ. And so when Paul explains how to stop grieving the Spirit of God in verse 30, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice, be put away from you. Put it away. Lay it aside like a cloak. Do not let it be there in you, for it grieves the Holy Spirit. And instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This morning I want us to study further these things that grieve the Spirit and what the Spirit is always working to create in our hearts and minds. So first of all, we continue to study these things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and he lists several things: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. What do these things mean? How do you know if you have these things or not? Well, one thing I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 30 is the little word "all." All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander, all malice. It means all forms of these things, every remaining remnant of these things in our minds and thoughts and feelings. There is no room for any vestige of these things to continue in us without repentance and change, which means we're going to be doing it till the day we die. And when they come again, we do it again. There's no room here for saying, "That's just the way I am. I've always been this way. I can't help it. I can't change." You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, the whole message of the Bible is that God can teach an old dog new tricks. And he can take someone who is self-centered and self-absorbed and self-righteous and place them before the Son of God, like John fell before Christ on the Isle of Patmos, and be humbled before one so great and one so loving, and change. That is our purpose as Christians, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become like him. These sins in verse 31 are the way non-Christians live. It's the way the world is by nature. They're characteristics of the unconverted man who is still under the wrath of God and will face God without a Savior and give account for his sins. And these things are called by God to be put away from us, to be laid aside. We can't keep living this way. We can't keep thinking this way, feeling this way, because we're on a quest. We're on a quest to become like Jesus Christ, who had none of these things. And you'll notice in these characteristics or these things in verse 31, they're both inward and outward. Bitterness begins in the heart. All of them begin in the heart, but bitterness is something that's inside and affects everything. Anger is that settled attitude of anger. Malice is the word for evil in the Bible. Evil thinking, evil attitudes. But wrath, that's the outward display of that anger. Clamor is like throwing pots and pans around, using loud voices, harsh words. Slander attacks others. Inward and outwardly, we have to lay aside these things that are not Christ-like, that are characteristic of the man of this world in verses 17 through 24, darkened in their understanding. futile in their thinking, ignorant of the things of God, hard in their heart, calloused, living for the sensual things, the things that please them instead of the things that please God. All vestiges of these things have to be dealt with. You can't say, well, you know, I'm not that bitter, or I wasn't that angry. So it wasn't too bad. But the Son of God was nailed to a tree for every vestige of bitterness and anger and malice and wrath and clamor and slander that comes into the life of the Christian. Every evil thought and attitude. We're on a quest. We're on a different mission than the world has. The world has a mission to please oneself, to get what one can, to find happiness for oneself in life. The Christian is on the quest of having found happiness and thankfulness in Jesus Christ, and now is seeking to become like Him. Two different opposite quests. Two different purposes. One is Christian, one is not. So what are these particular things in verse 31 that grieve the Holy Spirit like a father or mother is grieved over the behavior of a child? What are these things that move the Holy Spirit to convict our consciences of sin and say, this was wrong? You need to deal with this. Well, we've looked before at these various words, wrath and anger, back up in verse 26, where James has told us in James chapter 4 that anger and wrath are really at root selfishness. Where we want something from another, we don't get it, so we fight and quarrel. We try to get what we want, we don't get it, so we murder. The word clamor is a word that means loud voices. The word wrath is passion. It means an outward showing of the inward anger. It comes out in the tone of the voice and the facial expression, the posture. Slander against another person, attacking their character, saying things that appear to bring guilt upon them for their behavior when you really don't have any firsthand knowledge of what you're saying. And even if you do, you shouldn't say it to those of whom it's none of their business. There are all these things in the Christian life, but this morning I want to focus on one of them. It's the first one, bitterness. The root idea of the word bitterness has the concept of poison. It is like the bitter waters of Marah, which the Israelites could not drink because they were so bitter. And Moses had to perform a miracle to make the water sweet so they could drink them. Bitterness is like a poison to the soul. It is like one drop of a poison that you put into a large glass of water, and it spreads throughout the whole glass till it becomes poisonous. Everything is touched by bitterness. The way you think, the way you speak, the way you feel. Paul said to husbands in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Husbands have to deal with bitterness, and it becomes a poison. My wife is not doing what she should. She doesn't love me as she ought. She doesn't listen to me in what I say. She doesn't appreciate me, me, me. Bitterness affects everything in that relationship. James said, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Bitterness has something about jealousy in it, selfishness in it, arrogance in it. To be bitter against another person. And in a church, when one person is bitter, Paul says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Just one bitter person in a church can defile many. What I want to do this morning is read to you something I came across from Dr. Lloyd-Jones as I was doing research on these words. It's in his sermon on verse 31, and I want you to just listen because I think it captures what the word bitterness means. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, bitterness is a state of the spirit. It denotes a sort of persistent sourness and an absence of amiability. It is an unloving condition. Indeed, it is a condition which never sees any good in anything, but always contrives to see something wrong or some defect and deficiency. The proverb tells us all seems yellow to the jaundiced eye, and the same is true about bitterness of spirit. It puts into everything it looks at some unworthy element. Because the person himself is jaundiced and bitter, everything he looks at is tinged by the same thing. It is like looking through colored spectacles. We are all bitter by nature when in an unregenerate state, for which reason, as Christians, we have to put it away from us. I grant that there may be many genuine grievances, but what makes us bitter is that we ponder them and meditate upon them and stay with them. In other words, we nurse our grievances, we dwell on them, we pay great attention to them, and if we're tending to forget them, we deliberately bring them back and allow them to work us up into a state of bitterness. But of course, this happens not only with real grievances. Many grievances are purely imaginary and no real substance at all. But because we have become bitter, we see them where they are really not, and we nurse them and in turn become more and more bitter. Bitterness then describes the kind of life which has become sour. It is not ready to believe good of anybody or anything, but always ready to believe evil. It becomes somewhat cynical, takes the glory out of everything, tries to spoil everything. When it is shown something beautiful, it does not praise the 99% that is beautiful, but always points to the 1% of defect. We all know the kind of individual who is always pointing out the troubles and defects and faults and blemishes. There are many such people. Every preacher, I am sure, could name them. The bitter spirit sees the faults and blemishes, but never seems to see the good. Even if life is described to them at its best, their very expression lets you know that they are not really disposed to allow themselves to enjoy anything. The saddest people I know in this world are these bitter people. They make themselves miserable, and for the time being, they make everybody else miserable. It is a terrible thing to be nursing a grievance, real or imaginary. Put it away from you, says Paul. That is the old man. That is the pagan man. That is the unregenerate world. It should never appear in the Christian. Unquote. Lloyd-Jones, I believe, has put his finger on this issue of bitterness. We're in a bitter society, a cynical society. And that bitterness and cynicism has worked its way into the churches of Jesus Christ. It's worked its way into marriages. where a spouse focuses on the faults of their spouse. And that becomes the whole picture of their spouse. Or a church. Or a job. We are called to be more mature than that as Christians, to understand the big picture of the fallenness of the world, of the truth that the best of Christians are Christians at best, and learn how to live in this world without bitterness, to put it aside, to lay it aside like a cloak, and say, I will have nothing to do with this attitude, these thoughts, these words anymore. This is not Christ-like. Bitter spirits destroy family, love, and unity. Church fellowship and charity. But the real problem of bitterness is that it is based upon pride and arrogance and self-righteousness toward others. It looks toward the man that's in the temple who cannot even look to God without saying, God, be merciful to me, that the sinner. And it speaks to God and says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man, that tax collector, that sinner. It does not rejoice always in the Lord. And his mercies and his work in their hearts and in others' hearts. When Paul dealt with the real faults in the church at Philippi, where Euodia and Syntyche were having a war with each other, and even the elders of the church could not settle it, he writes to them and tells Euodia and Syntyche to live at peace with each other. He goes on to explain the problem, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In other words, put your mind on Christ. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A thankful heart that prays. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a certain outlook on life that we can no longer have. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, all forms of it, all vestiges of it have to be dealt with at the root of it. And the root of it is a lack of thanksgiving for Jesus Christ, a lack of humility that he has saved you as a sinner, a lack of charity toward others who are not yet perfect, and a call to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The focus has to be shifted from the person against whom we're bitter to Jesus Christ, in whom there is no bitterness. And learning to give thanks in all things. For whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report, worthy of praise, to teach our minds to dwell on those things. Are you really thankful for your spouse? and say, well, yeah, I'm thankful, I just wish they'd change. In this area, that if they would just do this, I would be so much happier. You see how selfish that is? How bitter that is? What do you replace bitterness with? Forgiveness. Kindness. Tenderheartedness, sympathy. Concern, prayer. You see, we are called to be transformed into the image of Christ, to be something we were not before, that can only be done in human nature by someone who is almighty and powerful and able to change our thoughts and our feelings and our will and our ways. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The solution to the old sins of bitterness is to live in the shadow of the cross and to remember what we were and what Christ has done, and every single day to live in the shadow of that cross, even to live in remembrance of our past bitternesses, that we will not be that way again. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples, I did not come to be served. I came to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. And it was after that that he got up from table and girded himself with a servant's towel instead of being bitter. He could have been bitter. All these 3.5 years I've taught you, and you're still standing around trying to argue who is the greatest. He could have said that. He could have rebuked them. He could have been embittered against them. You're not worth the time that I've put into you. You'll never change. But what did he do? He loved them to the end. And help them to change. This is a walk of faith we're talking about. We're looking to Christ and saying, that is the Savior of my soul, and that's what I want to be like too. I will not make peace with bitterness. I will not make peace with anger, with outward displays of wrath and clamor. I will not slander another person. I will not allow malice and hatefulness and evil to remain in my mind without trying to deal with it and look to Christ for help. And at all times, I will look unto Jesus and rejoice in the Lord always. In everything, I will give thanks for him. I will give thanks for what he's done for me, what he's doing for me and shall do for me. This is a walk of faith. And when it happens, there's a great burden lifted from the soul, where you no longer look to others to make you happy. But having found redemption and eternal life and love in the face of Christ, you're now free. Free to love. Free to love those around you. Free to forgive. Free to serve. Especially when they don't love and serve you as they should. See, there's a victory there for Jesus Christ. There's a power in the gospel that is beautiful, glorious, to take a selfish soul and make them more concerned for others than themselves. to give them a mission in life to become like the Son of God and make a difference in this world instead of making the world make a difference for them. There's a freedom, there's a joy. There's a life with thanksgiving that thinks straight. Instead of grieving the Holy Spirit and inviting the discipline of the Lord, Paul said in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If you live in thanksgiving for the salvation that God has given you, you will overcome bitterness. And if you're not overcoming it, you know what the problem is. There's some kind of self-righteousness going on that does not appreciate and love the atoning death of the Son of God for your soul. There's a need to be slain by the cross again, to fall at the foot of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Help me to understand your grace and your love again so that I can change. Always deal with yourself no matter what others do. For that is the calling of becoming Christ-like. You can't blame others because you're not as Christ-like as you should be. Because the very act of becoming like the Son of God and overcoming this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice is being satisfied in Him, content in Him, thankful for Him. That frees you to be what you should be, like Him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. If these things are evident in your life and are even dominating your thinking, you will face a holy God one day who will judge you with a perfect justice for these hateful things. And you need a Savior. You need one who would take these thoughts and words and feelings of bitterness upon Himself as if He Himself had thought them and felt them. Stand before a holy God and bear the punishment due them Himself, that you might go free and learn how to replace bitterness with grace, with love, with forgiveness. You need to believe in Him. You need to repent of a self-ruled, selfish life. You need to understand that He Himself is able to grant you eternal life and to help you to change, and you need to fall before Him and repent of self-righteousness and pride and arrogance or whatever is at the root of your bitterness, of your anger, and look to Him crucified and risen to save you from your sins and to make you a new person. And if you are a Christian, no matter how long you've been a believer, and no matter how much you know, no matter how much you are disgusted at the sin of this world, it always comes down to this: how Christ-like are you to those around you? Jesus has given us a quest, a mission. And it's not just going into foreign lands to preach the gospel to people who've never heard Him, though that's part of it. But first and foremost, to every single Christian, He's given this mission: be like me. Imitate God as beloved children. Overcome bitterness. Overcome anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Replace it. Put it aside. Replace it. Look unto me and replace it with kindness, like the kindness I've shown you, with tenderheartedness, like the tender heart I have toward you, with forgiveness, like I have forgiven you. Be like me. You're on a great quest of life, the greatest of quests. Let's clear the air. The purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is to take the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all the nations. It is to gather them together for worship, but it is especially given the mission, teaching them to do whatever Christ has commanded them. It is the glory of the church when it becomes like Christ. It only takes one bitter soul to defile many in a church. And this morning, God is calling you to repent of any of these things that are still there. And if they come up tomorrow, to repent of them again. And flee to the blessed Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove and do the will of God. This is how we witness of Christ to the world. This is how we build up the church and other Christians. This is how we fulfill the calling that is placed upon our life, to imitate God. Is this the supreme thought in your mind when you wake up in the morning? You may say, well, not in those terms, but I want to be better. No. This is the supreme calling. This is it. To be like God in this world, everything else comes second. To conquer evil for the glory of Jesus Christ and showing the power of his grace and gospel to do it, everything else is second. The way we speak to our spouse and children, the way we act at work, the way we act at school around our friends and classmates, the first and foremost calling is to be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I call you this week, as we approach the National Day of Thanksgiving, to look at your heart and see how thankful you really are for the Son of God, for all of the mercies and blessings that he has brought to you, the people into your life that have blessed you with kindness, and those that have challenged you to be kind. To commit yourself with thanksgiving, to lay aside the old man and its lust of deceit, and put on the new man in the likeness of Christ every day. And do not give up, and do not settle. Do not take advantage of the grace of God and say, well, I guess he'll forgive me of this. For it is those who've been captured by the love of Christ, crucified and risen for us, that say, I do not want to grieve him. I want to bring him joy in the way I live. Pleasure. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And if you can't be that way, the problem isn't the way you were raised, It isn't the people around you. The problem is your love for Jesus Christ enough to change and be transformed by His great love and grace to you. You need to go to Him. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand ourselves better. We ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that He would also teach us the glory of God's mercy and grace in the face of Christ, and give us hope that even we as a sinner may be saved and helped. And as we live this week, we pray that you'd help us to recognize the different ways these particular sins that grieve the Holy Spirit are still there, to repent of them and flee to Christ and find in His gospel, in His grace, in His salvation, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love, all these things, that we would find in Him the strength to lay these things aside and put on the things we should. Help us to do that every day. Help us to grow into His image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is Love Divine, number 460, the second tune. Please stand as we sing number 460, the second tune.
Love divine, all love's exhaling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure see thy great salvation perfect. changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Let us pray together. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.